This morning I want to continue a study rejoin a study that we began last year, a series that we had entitled Letting Go. And we had seven lessons in that series last year. We talked about things such as addiction, gossip, worry, apathy, just a lot of different vices, a lot of different attitudes that we sometimes have in our lives that are toxic to us. And they're toxic to our Christian life, to our interaction with one another, and can really be something that's a roadblock to us, a stumbling block in our day-to-day life trying to live as Christians. And this is always a self-reflection series of lessons, and we're going to continue with this series of lessons throughout this year as well, maybe have five or six more in this series. And this is one of those things I think we need to remember from time to time, because these are things that can help us grow from within, grow personally as individual Christians. And when we grow as individuals, we will grow collectively. And I believe several of you have remarked how you can relate to some of these topics. And I think that's true. I think on some level or another, all the things that we've talked about and what we're going to talk about this morning, I think all of us in here can relate to, I'm not calling you a bunch of hypocrites this morning, but I think we all can relate to all of these topics in one way or another. Addiction, worry, maybe you struggle with a certain addiction more than you worry more, or whatever the case may be. But I think if we look within, we can look and see that there are places that we can grow in this particular series of lessons. So I hope you're getting something out of these lessons that we're talking about in this particular series. I want to talk this morning about, again, letting go of hypocrisy. And when we think about letting go of something, we really understand what that is. You can see the picture on the screen here of this hand that's just dropping something, just letting go of it, such as a rope, or maybe we're letting go of a child's hand or something like that. We're letting go of something. That's extremely, extremely important that we get that image in our mind. And we may have someone come to us and tell us that we need to let go of our past. We need to let go of some vice maybe that's having an adverse effect upon our life. And we certainly need to do that. So this morning, again, we're going to focus on letting go of hypocrisy. And this is something that Jesus talks about a lot. Jesus talked about this a lot in his teachings throughout the gospel. And we have a couple of different definitions here. In the Hebrew and the Old Testament, this word means to be soiled or impious. In the New Testament, it has a very interesting definition where it talks about being an actor under assumed character, a stage player. The Nelson's New King James Dictionary defines hypocrisy this way, which I think is a really good definition biblically. Pretending to be what one is not. The New Testament meaning of hypocrisy and hypocrite reflects its use in Greek drama. In the Greek theater, a hypocrite was one who wore a mask and played a part on the stage, imitating the speech, mannerisms, and conduct of the character portrayed. So that's kind of the idea of being a hypocrite. You are pretending to be something that you really are not. And I'm not sure that we can assign one single reason why sometimes we engage in this behavior of hypocrisy. However, I do believe what's true across the board is any type or form of hypocrisy that we engage in, that we put ourselves in, we're attempting to really cause others to think something about us that isn't true. And usually that desire that we have to cause you to think that I'm something that I'm not, is it's going to make me look better. It's going to paint me in a more positive light. And again, the motives may vary for that. Maybe we are genuinely wanting people to like us. We're wanting to be kind. We're wanting to be whatever, but that's not really who we are inside. We have an example of this in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 16. There, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount talking about fasting. He says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 16, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting." So the individuals that Jesus is describing for us here in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 16 are those who are seeking to cause others to think something about them that isn't true. one who is truly involved in fasting during this day, if we really looked at fasting, then this would be an individual who would be looked at to have a certain degree of trust and faith in God. Someone who was very righteous, their relationship with God would be in a state where they realize their need to humble themselves before God. As we think about what fasting truly is and the purpose that it served in the first century and even throughout the entire Bible, then the whole idea of fasting is humility, and we're humbling ourselves before God. That's in total contradiction to what these individuals here that Jesus is addressing were doing. If we're fasting, if we truly are trusting in God and we're putting our faith in God and we're humbling ourselves before God, then that's great if it's genuine. But if we're trying to make ourselves look as though we are fasting by disfiguring our faces and having this sad countenance, then Jesus identifies this individual as a hypocrite, someone who is a stage player, someone who is wearing a mask and playing a role here. Because it sheds a positive light on their character as long as they're able to keep this deception up. Hypocrisy may involve us judging someone for something else in a very harsh way while we're doing the same thing or worse, however you define what is worse. Perhaps we're condemning another for their failure to do something that they ought to be doing, and maybe it is something they ought to be doing, but maybe we're not doing it either. Many of the Pharisees and Jewish extremists of this day, in Jesus' day, were professional hypocrites, so to speak, and Jesus called them that in so many words on several occasions. John the Baptist called them out. The Apostle Paul would later call out those in Romans chapters 1 and 2, because they would seek to hold others accountable for certain things when they themselves were just as guilty. Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. Jesus there said about some individuals that he identified as hypocrites that these individuals draw near to me with their mouth and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Well, here Jesus is quoting from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah said this in the Old Testament. And these verses, the verses that precede this quoting of Isaiah, reveals to us why Jesus said this. The scribes and the Pharisees in this context were really coming down hard and chiding the disciples of Jesus because they weren't washing their hands before they ate. And he wasn't talking about how we should wash our hands as we would wash our hands today. They were talking about some, maybe they did that or maybe they didn't, I don't know. But that's not what they're talking about here at all. The Pharisees were trying to impose some ceremonial washing that had been passed down through the traditions of their fathers, something that was not in the law of Moses, something that was not in Scripture at all. And what they were doing was, is they were trying to bind this and force this upon the disciples of Jesus, and they were essentially telling Jesus, your disciples should be ashamed of themselves for not doing this. Why don't they keep the traditions of the elders? This wasn't something that God had prescribed, though. This wasn't something that God was asking his people to do. And there's really a couple of problems here. Number one, God really didn't care whether or not one washed their hands, elbows, head, whatever, before they ate. What he did care about was trying to enforce a law that said you had to, when nowhere in the law could you find anything that indicated that you had to. But there was really a bigger problem than that, because this problem was leading to something else. Number two, which is more where I want our focus to be as it pertains to our study, is their attempt to enforce this tradition caused them to neglect a law that God had set in place, or many laws that God had set in place. They're enforcing their traditions here. They're being very hypocritical. Jesus, your disciples should be ashamed because they're not doing this, this, and this, and this that our fathers have passed down throughout the years. And Jesus essentially saying, you should be ashamed because you're trying to enforce these traditions of your fathers. You're not keeping the law of your heavenly Father. They were attempting to enforce these things on the disciples of Jesus that wasn't binding. And Jesus calls them out on this. Jesus calls them hypocrites. Notice what he says in verses 3 through 7. He says, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? So it was because of their tradition that they were transgressing the commandment of God. For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me as a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition, hypocrites, is his conclusion here. Exclamation mark. He's very passionate about this. He says, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you saying, and we could go back and read the verses that we read at the beginning there in verses 8 and 9, where he talks about them drawing nigh with their mouth and honoring him with their lips, but their heart being far from him. Their diligence in keeping their tradition caused them to sin against God by failing to keep the commandments which God said, honor your father and your mother. They'd taken their tradition and they had alleviated themselves from that responsibility. This tradition rendered the commandment of God vain and useless because they weren't doing it anymore. And this is a classic example of hypocrisy. Condemning another for transgressing God's law when you yourself are transgressing God's law. In Romans chapter 1, Paul there, he explains how it is that the Gentiles who were without the law were still without excuse because of the evidence that God had provided them simply through the creation since the foundation of the world. There was evidence that God was creator, that he was, that there was this higher power, and that they could have this knowledge of God. But then he turns to the Jews who did have the advantage of having the law. God had given them the law, and he condemns them for their hypocrisy. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 1, and this is from the contemporary English version, says, some of you accuse others of doing wrong, but there is no excuse for what you do. When you judge others, you condemn yourselves because you are guilty of doing the very same things. That's pretty clear cut, isn't it? That's pretty to the heart of it. You condemn others for doing wrong. You're doing wrong because you're doing this, you're doing this, you're doing this. And then all the while, you're just condemning yourself. You're judging yourself at that particular point because you are guilty, Paul says, of the very same things. Then he goes on to give us some examples in verses 17 through 23. He says, some of you call yourself Jews. You trust in the law. We have the law of Moses. We're Abraham's children. We take great pride in God. By reading the scriptures, you learn how God wants you to behave and you discover what is right. You are sure that you are a guide to the blind and a light for all those in the darkness. And since there is knowledge and truth of God's law, you think you can instruct fools and teach young people. And they should have been able to do that. They should have been able to do that. But how can you teach others when you refuse to learn? And then he gives them this example. You preach that it is wrong to steal, but do you steal? He says, you say people should be faithful in marriage, but are you faithful? You hate idols, yet you rob their temples. He says, you take pride in the law, but you disobey the law, and you bring shame to God. See, knowing what to do and teaching others what to do, yet not doing it yourself, is hypocrisy. Though saying, do as I say and not as I do, we kind of laugh about that some, but essentially what we're saying when we tell someone that is that I'm a hypocrite. Do what I say, but don't do what I do. When Jesus used that phrase, in other words, Jesus was really coming down hard and condemning the Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees for their hypocrisy. He told them, he said, they sit in Moses' seat. They sit in Moses' seat and they have the law. He says, so do what they say, but don't follow them because they're hypocrites. They say and they do not. And we may not place ourselves with the scribes and Pharisees. In fact, we're very judgmental of the scribes and Pharisees. But I'll tell you, if you do some self-examination, as I do from time to time, especially in preparing these particular lessons, you may find, and maybe you won't, I hope you don't, but you may find that you're a little closer to the Pharisees and scribes than you'd like to think you are. And you probably wish you weren't. Because we can look in our lives and see, I preach this, I say this, I teach this, and then maybe what I'm thinking and what I'm doing sometimes isn't very consistent with the life that I claim to live. Another thing happens here in verse 23. Paul says, you bring shame to God when you do this. Just as the scripture tells us, verse 24, Paul writes, you have made foreigners say insulting things about God. One of the worst things that we can do as Christians is claim that we are servants of God and then live like the devil. Claim that we are faithful Christians and then do everything in our lives except live faithfully as a Christian. You know what we do to people we're trying to convert and bring to the Lord? Have you ever heard about another Christian, or maybe about yourself? Someone will say, oh, you go to church? That's not a good thing when someone is surprised that you claim to be a Christian, or that you claim to be a member of, or I wouldn't go there, so-and-so goes there, and I've seen the way that he acts out in public, or the way that she acts and the things she says. Hypocrisy not only reflects badly upon our character, but it causes others to speak evil. It paints an inaccurate picture about God. I don't want to serve a God like that if this is someone, if this is his children, and he claims he's going to heaven, and this is his God, and this is the, I don't want to serve a God like that. Now, if we can identify with any of these thoughts that we have presented thus far in this study in regards to hypocrisy, we need to let it go. And we need to seek to be a people who are genuine. And I'll tell you what this does, is this inevitably requires us to change our heart. Because if we're going to be genuine in action, it requires the right kind of heart. Now, I'm a firm believer of gritting your teeth and pushing through and sometimes biting your tongue and not saying what's on your mind. I think we really need to try to work harder in doing that. But if we're ever really going to be successful in being true, genuine Christians that we ought to be, we have to change our heart. We have to have a genuine heart. We have to get to a point where we don't want to say those things. We want to say something kind and compassionate and helpful to another individual, another human being. So let's think about just real briefly four things here that I think can help us let go of hypocrisy. Number one, we need to realize that just because we make others think that we are righteous, that doesn't make us righteous. I thought about just how foolish that is sometimes, because I want Jody to think that I've got it all together. I want David to think that I've got it all together. I want everyone to think that I'm spiritual, so we put everything on, we dress up, we come, we shake each other's hand, tell each other we love each other, we talk about a few Bible verses and this and that, and then we go home and our mind is so far gone from spiritual things sometimes. We're not thinking spiritually maybe, and we just, our life is just not focused where it needs to be. But as long as the elders think that we're doing okay, then we're okay. That's not true, is it? Because who knows whether or not we're really doing okay? God does. God knows. God knows whether or not we're doing okay. So we need to get out of our mind that we're going to stand before one another in the day of judgment. I'm not standing before the elders in the day of judgment. You aren't either. I'm standing before anyone here in the day of judgment. I'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ just as you will. If you notice again from the text we looked at earlier, Jesus said, those who disfigure their faces and they make their countenance look sad in order to be seen of men, they would have their reward. You can think I'm the best thing since whatever. That's not going to get me to heaven. God knows my heart. And pretending for me to be something that I'm truly not with my brothers and sisters when God knows that I'm something else doesn't make me righteous. Another thing, another layer of this is, if David doesn't know that I'm struggling spiritually because I put on this facade and I wear this mask that says that I'm okay spiritually, I'm not helping myself, because how can he be the brother he needs to be to me and help me if I'm not telling him what's really going on in my life? Now, I tell you, every time I do one of these lessons, this is the eighth lesson in this series. Every time I do one of these, you know what is at the heart of every one of these topics? At the heart of addiction, worry, apathy, hypocrisy, gossip, is pride. Pride is at the heart of every one of these because we want everyone to think we've got it all together. And we don't struggle with hypocrisy. This brother over here, he struggles with it. I've seen him out doing this and that, but not me. I've got it all together. Well, we need to let that go. And that was one of our lessons. We need to let go of pride first if we're going to be successful in some of these other things. Number two, I need to realize that if it's wrong for you, it's wrong for me. If it's wrong for you, it's wrong for me. It seems like I've seen throughout my life, I always can find a good excuse for why I can be negligent in my Bible reading. But why aren't you catching up on your Bible reading? But if it's wrong for you, it's wrong for me. We always have an excuse on why it is. Why we can criticize others, we can see their faults, all the while turning a blind eye to our own faults. Now, this isn't to say that others don't have faults and things that they need to be working on. However, if they need correcting, so do I. If I'm committing sin, if I'm omitting things in my life, then if they need correcting, so do I. If you'll remember Paul in our text in Romans 2 a few moments ago, he says, some of you accuse others of doing wrong, but there's no excuse for what you do. When you judge others, you condemn yourselves because you're guilty of the very same thing. In Matthew 23, Jesus spends the majority of that chapter calling the scribes and Pharisees hypocrites. And we noted this earlier. He says they sit on Moses' seat. So listen to what they're saying. He says, but don't do what they do because they don't do what they say. Do we fall in that category sometimes? They were doing all these things to draw attention to themselves. They would wear these phylacteries and their robes would drag the ground and all these different things. Look how spiritual, look how righteous that I am. And then they were neglecting honoring their father and their mother. Number three, simply wearing the name Christian doesn't mean anything if I don't bear the fruits consistent with a Christian life. One of the big cries the Pharisees would make is, we are Abraham's children. We are Abraham's children. Jesus would say something to them, or John the Baptist would say something to them. We are Abraham's children. John chapter 8, verse 32, Jesus says, you shall know the truth, and truth shall make you free. And they said, we're not in bondage. We are Abraham's children. We belong to Abraham. We have the bloodline. We've never been in bondage. They would have done well to do a little history on their people and what happened to their people, their ancestors, as they were in bondage. And God delivered them out from under that bondage, and then they went back into bondage because of their decisions. It didn't sit well with the scribes and Pharisees when Jesus would tell them these things. And again, they would say, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said, well, if you're Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. He says, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. And he was talking about Satan. It didn't make them faithful children of Abraham simply because they called themselves children of Abraham, simply because they had that bloodline that they could point back to. Their actions weren't consistent with the name that they claimed to wear. John the Baptist called them a brood of vipers. He said, bear fruits meet for repentance. He said, don't tell me you're children of Abraham and then live this way. So simply wearing the name or being associated with the name without bearing fruits consistent with the name is hypocrisy. I've heard individuals say before, so-and-so has been baptized, or so-and-so was raised in the Church of Christ, or they come to church every Sunday. And yes, all those things may be true, but what does it matter if the lives that we live aren't consistent with those things? So what? I've been baptized. So what? I was raised in the Church of Christ, quote unquote. So what? That I go to church every Sunday, or whatever that means. None of that means anything if the lives that I live, if the life that I live is not consistent with what this book teaches me that it ought to be. Being raised and sitting in the pew of a building with the name Church of Christ over the door doesn't inherently bestow anything upon me. Because what Jesus may say to me, if that's my thought process, is, I know that you've been baptized. I know you were raised by parents who claimed the name, and I know you attend service every Sunday. But he may say to me, if you were a true child of God, you would do the works of God. You would live a life that is consistent with the things that God has asked you to do. Number four, to be successful in letting go of hypocrisy, as we suggested a few moments ago, we have to change our heart. Jesus told the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 23, verses 25 to 26, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish. You make it look nice and pretty, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, he says, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish that the outside may be clean also. Dressing up the outside and cleaning up what's going on in the heart without cleaning up what's going on in the heart is hypocrisy. Because that outside is not truly who we are. And that eventually that ugliness that is within is going to make its way out. The Bible teaches us that it's going to happen every single time. So what Jay needs to do, and you can put yourself, you can insert your name in there for you, is we need to clean up the inside so that what is seen on the outside is true and genuine. This requires us putting good stuff in. It requires us putting good stuff into our heart.
Paul says, think on these things, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. It's one of the most important verses in all the Bible in my mind, is think on these things. If you're putting these things in your heart and your mind, when you're stressed out, when you're worried, when you're feeling jealous, when you're struggling with whatever your addiction may be, when you're struggling with apathy, when you're about to gossip on someone, or whatever the case may be, stop for a moment, think on these things. What is true? What is honest? What is just? What is pure? What is lovely? What is of good report? Think on these things. Put that in our heart. We all need to fill our hearts with the Word of God. We need to fill our lives with kindness and compassion for others. We need to spend time in prayer, praying to God. We need to spend time singing and making melody in our hearts unto the Lord. There's all kinds of ways that we can put the good stuff in order to help us have the type of heart to where we can battle addiction, we can battle apathy, we can battle worry, we can battle gossip, we can battle our pride, we can battle hypocrisy in our lives, because we're putting good stuff into our hearts. If we change our hearts, it's going to change our lives. If hypocrisy has been a part of your life this morning, let's resolve now, all of us, to let it go. To let it go, and that begins by deciding to change our heart. Let's pray about it as we end this morning. Father, we humbly come before you this morning. We are aware sometimes of our failures in life and our character, and sometimes we realize we aren't as righteous as we think we are. Help us to always remember that we are only righteous, Father, in your sight because of the precious gift that you have given us in your Son, Jesus, who has shed his blood for us so that we could have the forgiveness of our sins, so we can be seen as righteous before you. Help us to live lives consistent with that, Father. If we're not genuine in our hearts and minds, if we are putting on a facade in our lives, if we are wearing this mask, we are playing the part of an actor in our lives as Christians, help us to let that go and help us to be true, genuine Christians. Help us to think on the things that Paul writes about in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, things that are true and honest and good and lovely. Help us to think on those things. Help us to fill our hearts and minds with kindness and compassion. Help us to, when we sing, to sing these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and make melody in our hearts unto you, and listen to the words and allow those words to change our lives. Help us to always be genuine with one another, to love one another, to be transparent, to be vulnerable with one another, to share our struggles so that we can be of help to one another. And we ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This morning, if you have never obeyed the gospel, we want you to genuinely obey the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning. We're not asking anyone to come and be baptized for anyone else, because you think that's what someone else wants you to do, or because you feel like that's going to make others think that you're this or that. Genuinely obey the gospel from your heart this morning. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says that our faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6, the Hebrew writer there says that without faith it's impossible to please him. Those who would come to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who will diligently seek him. Be willing to repent. That's what we were talking about a moment ago. That change of heart results in a change of life. Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, you're deciding, you're making a decision within your mind that you're going to change the direction that you're going in, and you're going to start walking toward God. You're going to change. There's a change taking place. Confess Jesus as Lord and Savior, as the Apostle Peter did in Matthew chapter 16, and be buried with Christ in the waters of baptism. Rise to walk in newness of life. Have your sins remitted and washed away. Be determined to be like those saints in Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2 verse 10, where Jesus is telling them to remain faithful unto death. Even though you're going to face all these trials and persecutions, he didn't tell them it was going to get any easier. He just said, you keep on being faithful unto death. And always remember, our salvation is available because of the good graces of God. If you need to respond, why don't you do that now as we stand and sing.